The reading is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 13. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. See how I used him to display my power among the peoples. I made him a leader among the nations. You also will command nations you do not know, and peoples unknown to you will come running to obey, because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will be an everlasting sign of his power and love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Barbara. Good morning, everybody. It's really good to see you. And it is a beautiful day. It really is. Shall we pray and then spend some time with this amazing scripture? Your word, Lord, is a lamp to light our way, a path for our feet. And so powerful to accomplish your will and your purpose. May your word accomplish your will in and among us this day and in this season. We gather with our ears, as you've instructed, wide open, and our hearts, our lives, expectant and asking that you would lead us forward, that you would show us afresh your great salvation and our purpose in your hands. For Jesus' sake, Amen. Amen. Oh, what a beautiful scripture. I mean, really, I ought to step aside and just let you read it for 20 minutes more and enjoy it and let your hearts be moved. It's such rich and beautiful language and imagery, and many of the verses, I'm sure, familiar. Maybe not all together, because it's the sort of verse you'd grab and put at the bottom of a letter or publish on a greetings card. But its context is from Isaiah's prophecies of the restoration of his people. He brought a message of the consequence of sin and turning from God, of the exile that would come as a result of that. But also beyond that, a season of restoration, of hope, a calling back into their identity as God's people. It's Israel to whom this is given. And that God would bring them back into their identity and with it their purpose. And this picks up the promise of last week's scripture and sermon, the promise to Abram in Genesis 12 that he would be blessed and made a blessing, and through him all families on earth would be blessed. And so that promise was extended in time through God's people, Israel, but they had turned aside from that and turned aside from their covenant with God. Yet even in those dark chapters of their life, God was bringing a word of hope and speaking to them of a time of restoration, and already coaxing them back into all that he intended, and promising through them there would be such transformation, such hope, and that these signs would be an everlasting sign to bring great honor to the Lord's name and a sign of his power and love in the earth. So we're picking up promise again. And the title of the sermon was God's Promise, Part 2. And there are arguably several parts to this, but Advent leads us through that journey and the history of God working salvation out to that time so imminent now. We'll celebrate it again, of the coming of Christ and the calling in of all people to salvation and the sending out of God's people to establish and herald God's kingdom. So not a new promise here in these words from Isaiah, and not a new plan, but really the creativity, the mercy, the grace, the confidence of God in his plan to call his people back in. Say, it is not wrecked by their rebellion, but he calls them back in to share in what he has always planned when they had drifted. It's not always comfortable to be called back or called up. That's my experience of needing to be corrected at times or challenged. And coming to Scripture, we can read this historically at a distance, or we can read it for its beauty, as we might go and look at paintings hanging in a gallery and just feel moved by them. But what does this say to us? I was reflecting that it's not always easy to recognize application. But here we find such beautiful words of invitation that I think we're drawn into them. Come, anyone who's thirsty, come and drink. An application can sometimes feel like let me give an illustration. I've got a really good friend whose brother-in-law was a butcher, and or maybe still is. Anyway, they were preparing steak. They were cooking together. It was a family gathering. And my friend's interested in finding out a bit more. He's always interested in finding out a bit more. And so I was just asking, well, this particular steak, you know, what's this? You know, and I know the names of various cuts, this is sirloin, rump, and all the rest. You know, what's all that about? So, and his brother-in-law's a good person to ask. He knows all the answers. But what was interesting, so he turned to my friend. I have to move the lectern here. And instead of just describing to him what this particular cut was, he kind of maneuvered him and laid a hand on his back and said, well, what you've got here is this. And my friend sort of flinched, sort of, oh no, that's just a little bit too close for comfort. I don't need to know where it's from. I don't need that kind of close application. I just wanted the information. Anyway, it makes me laugh thinking of him and this wonderful brother-in-law who will just show you where that cut is. Just here. you got your rib and your... Anyway. But anyway. Sometimes the information is fascinating, but the application is just a little bit too close for comfort. But our reading today, I think, is a wonderful illustration that God's desire is not simply to correct or to instruct us even, but to have us as his own and bring us back when we have strayed in any way, and when our lives are in any way disconnected from who he says we are and from the purpose for which we're called, however obvious that may be or however subtle. But God's purpose is to call us back in. In the New Testament, we find that beautifully summarized in many places. I often quote to you or at you Ephesians 2:10, that you are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. And his heart is to call us and continually call us into those plans and purposes, into the discovery of that new creation and its expression for the blessing of all those around us and the world to which we're sent. And that's how this scripture, over 2,500 years old, applies to us now. Thinking of Nick's sermon last week and the diagnosis, is he, if you missed it, you must listen to it online. He preached in the mode of a veterinary consultation. And I think this reading has within it a certain amount of diagnosis of the need of God's people, his people at this time, and perhaps we might relate to those needs as we recognize his invitation. As we listen to, we might hear the prescription and hear for ourselves, there is some part of me, and perhaps I hadn't seen that, that is calling out for what God is offering. If we had a gospel reading to go with our communion today, it might well be Jesus inviting the crowds in John 7, come and drink, or just inviting those who are weary and heavy laden in Matthew 11, come to me. That is his invitation. And the invitation is anyone. It's universal. It certainly still reaches to us. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Hear the register for the whole reading here. The generosity of God. His desire to provide, to give. And addressing any part of us that cries out for nourishment, be it milk. I like the menu. Milk, sort of good for my bones. Wine, well, there's gladness and joy on offer and celebration. And the richest of food is on offer as we come, partake, listen, draw in what he would give. Isaiah uses the analogy of rich food and rich banquets beautifully in chapter 25 when he describes the work of Christ on Zion, saying he will destroy the shroud of shame and death over the nations, and all people will be called to feast on the finest of foods. His intention is for us to eat well. And the challenge is here for us as well. Are we spending our money, doing our work, giving ourselves to things that simply don't satisfy or don't nourish? I think verse 2 perfectly describes my bad attitude to motorway services, actually. Food that simply will cost the earth and does me no good at all. But sometimes we forget to drink. Do you ever do that? I mean, figuratively, of course, but literally. I just find myself a bit ratty and dehydrated. Perhaps you're much more sensible than me. We don't always give ourselves what we need or go and get what we need. And God's invitation here is come. Come and find satisfaction and strength. I hear it as invitation. Sometimes maybe we're a bit diffident about invitations. Sometimes I'm a bit British. Perhaps I need to hear it as an imperative. Come and drink, because I can't do without it, can I? I can't hope to grow or continue in Christ without listening and nourishing myself with God's word. And this is a beautiful season of reconnection, isn't it? Calling us back, hearing again the story, the build-up towards salvation, the confident plan, and the heart of God. Does it sound like a good invitation? Come and drink, it's all free. Where's the catch? no catch. And this is the pattern throughout our reading, inviting us to come and partake of the things that we have a deep longing, a desire, even that we may not always recognize, and a need for. A deep yes, I think, is in us for all of the things that God offers here. As we go through this scripture, mercy, forgiveness, hope, vision, our hearts long for this. Sometimes I don't recognize my appetite and my need, but as I hear the promises of God again, I come alive, because this is what I am made to hear, to grasp, and to take a share in, to walk into, to taste and to see for myself. What are the things we hunger and thirst for? I'm going to suggest three more things that he addresses, that the Lord addresses in Isaiah's prophetic words. The first is a glorious life, a vision of the life to which we're called, which is what he goes on to speak to. Going on from the offer of milk, of wine, of fine food, is the offer, and it's all joined together, it's all connected. The offer of discovering life as we hear the invitation to an everlasting covenant. Of course, God had covenanted with this people by his law, and through this people, in Christ, there is a new covenant which we will celebrate at his table in the body and blood of Christ that invites us to become a people, to become his people, a people now for his world, and a people who will taste and see and are remade for a new heaven and a new earth. And so God speaks in this scripture to remind his people then and to remind us now of the extraordinary benefits of a relationship with him, inviting us to remember and not forget whose we are and who we are. And we need to hear this from him. Colossians 3:3 says, I died, and my life is hid with Christ in God. I need to listen to God to understand my life, to receive from him what my life now is, because I was crucified. I died with Christ that I might live. And so we need to hear from him continually the account, the benefit of this extraordinary covenant, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that anyone in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And as with God's promise and the extraordinary benefits that he sort of offers Abram, we see that woven with any promise God gives to you or to me as a son or a daughter, woven to that is his plan and purpose for the whole world, the benefit for all around you. They are knit together. And so he says, I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. And the outworking of this love is an authority and an influence among the nations, and hosting something that is so beautiful and arresting that people will come running to obey and to know God for themselves, seeing the light of God in his people. This is how God calls us into a relationship and then sends us to draw others. Isn't it beautiful? Another thing, a second of these three, that God addresses our hunger for, our need for, I would suggest is holiness. Looking at verses 6 and 7, the invitation to turn, to seek, to call to God. Let the wicked, whether that's, well, let's not think of it as a category of other people, but just hear God calling back the wayward, the prodigal parts of me, thought, word, or deed, to come. come and position myself again by his grace in that place where forgiveness and mercy are given with such generosity in Christ. Holiness is not a religious word or a religious posture or an act, a show. Holiness is about being set apart and set on fire for the purpose of God. And in answering that call, everything else is burnt away or becomes meaningless or becomes tasteless and vile because God is so wonderful. God calls us to be set apart not from the world, but for him and then for the world in Christ and in the power of his Spirit. And so the scripture speaks to us now in this season and calls to us wherever there is a disconnection, wherever we have allowed distance from God instead of seeking him or putting him first, usually because of a lie about who God is, which breaks our will to trust him. And then perhaps snowballs as we continue in separation and distance and pride and can't see or perhaps believe a way back because it... But God cuts through it and just says, come, come, turn, let me touch you. Come and find mercy, forgiveness, closeness, embrace, purpose. Come for life. It's not about a transaction and just, oh yes, I ought to have said sorry. It's a call. Come up, come in. You were made for something else. And that takes us to the rest of the verses of this extraordinary chapter, where God is insisting, I think, that we need hope. Verses 8 and 9, I think, are quite easy to cut out. Snip, snip, snip. And hold up. Here we are. My ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. Be told. There you go. That'll put you in your place. But I don't think that that's the intention if we read them in their context. I mean, it does put me in my place. Don't get me wrong. I'm not arguing with that as a statement. But in its context, it doesn't leave you here and God somewhere else. Because God, throughout this chapter and these verses and in this entire scripture, is seeking to connect, to call us in, to allow us, enable us to live in light of who he is, the one whose thoughts are so far above our thoughts. They lift our eyes and open our hearts to God's ways that are not our ways. And therefore we have hope, because here is a God who forgives. Here is a God who seeks relationship with an almost ludicrous tenacity, going and keeping faith, keeping and seeking covenant, when we have done nothing to warrant that kind of faith and commitment. He calls us to see that his ways are so much higher than our ways, far beyond anything we could imagine. His plans, his purposes, his vision for this creation and for a people to herald a new creation. And so he positions us and calls us in this season to be a people crying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your ways, so much higher than our ways, be found, be the influence, be governing what is seen and experienced and is shaping the lives of the nations here in the earth and our own lives and relationships. God calls us not just to recognize a gap here, but to recognize that there is hope because his thoughts and ways are so different and so much higher and so beyond what we could imagine. And then he goes on to say that his word, for which we are to listen, to which we must always attend, which must, I'm quoting Colossians a lot today, dwell richly within us. His word will accomplish what he purposes. It will prosper in that to which he sends it. In the same way that water falls and crops grow. I remember the water cycle, and I can see it all around us in Cumbria. So God says, in this light, come, recognize, open your hearts, your ears, your lives again to a life of hope. Let me draw you into a life of your kingdom come, your will be done. A life that is entirely trained on the fulfillment of what he declares, of what he imagines and sees. The wonderful reality of his kingdom. His word is a light to our feet. Hang on, I've got it the wrong way around. A light to our path, a lamp to our feet. Psalm 119, let's check this out. Before I go any further. A lamp to guide my feet, a light for my path. Let his word illuminate our path into the coming of his kingdom. As he concludes these verses, we have an extraordinary vision. Joy and peace. Those are Christmas words, aren't they? But we want to see more joy and peace in our world. The mountains and hills bursting into song, the trees clap their hands, creation aches for the fulfillment and the revelation of the children of God. Where once there were thorns, cypress grows, nettles once grew, where myrtles now sprout up, these events, this transformation that even creation expresses, will bring great honor to the Lord's name and be an everlasting sign of his power and love. God doesn't do theory. There is no theory exam for you. You might be pleased to hear that. I'm glad I did my driving test before theory exams were a real thing. But God doesn't do theory. As his word enters our hearts, our thoughts, our lives, and calls out our identity, our purpose, the walk we are to set out on or continue and press into, his word shapes reality around us. It prospers. It finds its fulfillment. We are called to walk in it, to see it, to touch it, to know it, to taste it now, and one day we will see it in all its fullness. And rejoice. God reminds us in this season that this is what we're for. This is why Christ has come. This is why he's gone to such lengths to call us and to let us know him. Our house is awash with excitement. Can it be awash with excitement? My metaphors are falling apart, sorry. There's a lot of excitement. Let me put it that way. 1st of December, there's a calendar, there's a candle, there are lists, and this is the frustrating thing. I can say it at this service in their absence. The lists aren't fixed, you see. I have good ideas based on some good questioning mid-November, and the lists continue to evolve as our boys decide that there's just one other thing, actually, better than, well, actually, the thing is, this is the thing. Anyway, so this is a season, certainly in my household, of gifts and giving gifts. And I wonder if this might be the way to conclude and to frame our reading today, is to read it again, take some time, have a nice cup of tea, whatever you like. And reading it, ask, Lord, what gift are you asking me to receive as I listen to your word, as I open my ears and my heart to your word? This Advent, and this specific scripture today. What is it you want to give to me? What are you awakening in me? And let's make sure we go past simply the recognition that we need God. I mean, we could agree that very quickly now, and get past that to And we recognize those hungers, those needs, they're awakened in us by his word. But recognize what it is that he wants to set in our hearts again. What he wants us to receive as we walk through this Advent season again. And what, as he gives it to us, will become a gift to those around us as well. And ultimately, an everlasting sign of his power and his love as his kingdom unfolds through your life and mine. Amen.